Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
On behalf of the American people, I want to extend my warmest wishes for Diwali to all who celebrate this auspicious holiday. Diwali is the Festival of Lights, a time when members of some of the world's great faiths celebrate the triumph of good over evil.
As a Christian, our people are trying to flee from Iraq, afraid from persecution, from killing.
The group that really seems to have shifted is Catholic voters. This year, Catholics voted for Republicans over Democrats by a 10-point margin.
So they go to the Build-A-God shop, and then they kind of pick and choose the attributes of God that more resonate with their personality and tastes and likes and dislikes.
Indiana truck drivers love Issues Etc.
Well, the commandment is familiar, I think, to anybody who's familiar with the Ten Commandments. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor or bear false witness is kind of the old language. Luther's simple explanation of those words, what does this mean? He says we should fear and love God so that we not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest possible way. The old language there is put the best construction on everything. Now, the words are clear, but what do they mean and what have they come to mean in a church that is, and among Christians, who are increasingly hesitant to say anything about anything in an age of tolerance and pretty much putting up with everything? Have Christians been cowed into silence? Yes, put the best construction on everything, but there are times when you have to call a spade a spade. We'll be talking about that. The application and misapplication of Luther's famous statement, put the best construction on everything, with Pastor David Peterson here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Monday afternoon. It's the 15th of November. After our conversation with Pastor Peterson, we'll be talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, teaching a Sunday school lesson and getting to Jacob and Esau, two brothers who did not see eye to eye. And even though there's deception, God somehow manages to keep his promise. In the second hour of the program, we'll be talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about institutionalism in the church and its dangers. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or you can leave your questions or comments for Pastor Fisk a little bit later, the dangers of institutionalism in the church, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to talk about how we ought to rightly understand and apply Luther's famous statement about putting the best construction on everything, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, and author of a column in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled, Please Judge Me. David, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Thanks.
Those words seem pretty simple. Put the best construction on everything or explain everything in the kindest way. What does it come to mean often among Christians, especially in the church?
Well, and it's been perverted amongst us sometimes to mean look the other way. So we're going to explain everything in the kindest way by not noticing when there's a problem, when our brother is caught in sin or hurting someone else or teaching false doctrine. So that's the perversion and the sort of pious excuse for not serving or loving our neighbor is that we're just simply putting the best construction on things. The example I tried to use in the column is, you know, you could see your neighbor beating his wife, and if you squint just right, it might look like he's giving her a bouquet of flowers. Well, that would not be actually what Luther intends, or certainly what God desires when he tells us to put the best construction on things.
So there has to be some sort of a discernment on the part of the Christian between what needs the best construction and what needs to be called sin.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, we're not called, the problem is, we're not called to mind our own business. We often think that's a virtue here in America, you know, minding your own business. But that's just simply being completely selfish. To mind your own business, to not get involved, to not care about other people, is just pure selfishness. It also implies, when you say something about mind your own business, as though something is your own, as though we don't belong to one another. So, yes, it does take a level of discernment, and it also takes a certain level of selflessness to take the risk of, perhaps we see something in our neighbor, and we think something's off. The wife shows up with a black eye and says that she ran into a door, and then we go, oh, well, that's unfortunate, and then 2 weeks later it's happened again, and we just think there's something off there. The best construction we might argue is just to take it at face value and believe what she said. But we are called, I think, in such situations to use discernment and to take the risk of issuing a warning or showing some concern that might in fact be misplaced. So let's just say that that is exactly what has happened, and it's just simply a coincidence. And then we say, you know, this is an unusual coincidence, and I'm afraid that you're not telling me the truth because you're trying to protect your husband who's hurting you. And, you know, what can we do about this, and can we get you some help, and so forth. Now, there's a risk there that she's going to become angry, or she's going to be, you know, and lash out at us. But there's a certain kind of selflessness in saying, well, I'm going to endure or suffer the anger or the dislike or whatever of those people for the sake of actually trying to be compassionate and trying to deal with things that are in front of me. In fact, I think that most of the time if we do this thing, you know, of course we don't do it perfectly, but if we do this in humility and we actually respond to what we think we see and we're honest, my experience is that people respond quite well to it. You can just think of all sorts of examples. I mean, and certainly in hindsight, in my own life, I know of times that I've just known something was wrong and not said anything because I didn't know how to or know what to say. So, you know, I've got, you know, friends who are not acting right, and I'm thinking something is off here, you know, but then I don't know what to say about it because I don't want to accuse them of things. And then 6 months later, they're divorced. And I think most of us have probably had that kind of experience. And, you know, the problem when I look back in my own life at that, the problem is that I was just too cowardly to confront something there. I was too afraid to act on my own sanctified instincts. I don't know if I've talked on here before about this this crazy firefighter instinct thing. Do you remember that?
No, but do.
I don't have any of the sources, unfortunately, so I'm doing this from memory, but there was a sociological or a psychological study that was done a few years ago on instinct. And the story, the short version of this is, there was a firefighter who walked into a house, and it was a kitchen fire, and they normally handle this by standing in the living room and spraying water at it. So they were doing this, and it should have worked. And for some whatever reason, it just quite wasn't. And the chief or the crew, whatever, the team leader says, all of a sudden just says, get out of the building. And they all leave the building. Immediately they respond, and the floor collapses. And it was something that couldn't have been foreseen. And then they asked this guy, and they had this study was full of examples like this. So they asked this firefighter, well, why did you say that? Why did you say get out? And he said, in this particular case, he thinks it's ESP. He didn't know why he said it. No idea how he knew. And, of course, because he was a good leader and so forth, his team responded quickly to him because they trusted him, and it all worked out great. But how did he know? Well, anyway, what the study sort of discerned, or their theory was, what happened was the firefighter had enough experience that he recognized at a subconscious level that the pattern was wrong. And so he'd been to dozens of kitchen fires, and something just wasn't right, you know, that he couldn't articulate. But that's why I'm calling it instinct. But it was actually actually an intellectual process that he knew something was wrong in the pattern. And so he just said, we got to get out. And then what he would have done if the floor didn't collapse is he probably would have reevaluated it, tried to figure out, and maybe come to a conclusion. but because of the floor collapsing and so forth, it sort of, you know, turned into a dramatic situation. Well, anyway, that whole point is that Christians have a theological instinct like unto that firefighter's instinct, that we know that we're not always fully catechized or fully articulate and know what's wrong with what the preacher's saying, but we know something's not doesn't feel right. And so sometimes lay people kind of go along with the pastor because he's charismatic, because they don't want to make waves, but they don't, I don't know what's wrong with contemporary worship. It doesn't seem like it should be wrong, but it doesn't feel right to me. Well, since I can't say why it's wrong, I don't want to say it's wrong. I'll just go along with it. That kind of thing. Well, you're right when you say something's wrong with it. You've discerned there's a spirit there that's alien to the gospel and so forth, but you just aren't. You just don't have the ability and the training to exactly articulate it. You should trust your instinct. In the same way, we have a certain theological instinct, a love instinct with our family and our friends, that we often can tell something's off. This couple's not acting right, you know? I mean, we do this all the time. You've got a coworker and you say, "What's wrong?" Because you can tell something's wrong. And she says nothing, and you go, "Okay, fine." But, I mean, why did you ask if something was wrong? You don't know, except you can just tell that she's not acting quite right. Well, all of this long thing to say that our Christian duty to love one another, to mind one another's business, calls us to actually at least make an attempt there to not just put the best construction on it. I said, "What's wrong with my coworker?" She said, "Nothing. She's crying." Well, I'll just put the best construction on it and say she's telling me the exact truth. No. She's crying, something is wrong, and if you love her and you have a duty to her, then you need to explore this and see if you can help her.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk about the right application and the misapplication of Luther's statement, "Put the best construction on everything." You know what they're going to do? They're going to accuse you of being a busybody, a troublemaker, a legalist. We'll deal with that after this.
Don't mind your business if you won't be mine and mine. If I want a honky-tonk around a two or three, brother, that's my headache, don't you worry about...
At SteadfastLutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen on Demand page and click Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor David Peterson is our guest for another 10 minutes. We're talking about the right application and the misapplication of Luther's statement, "Put the best construction on everything." So, contrary to kind of the tolerance at all costs ethic that we seem to work with in the church so often nowadays, We actually are called in this commandment, the eighth commandment, as we would say, not only to put the best construction on everything, but to speak the truth to our neighbor when the situation calls for it. You seem to be saying that this best construction is often as an excuse for simply acting on our fears rather than out of love for our neighbor. Maybe the fear is this, Pastor Peterson, that nowadays it is inevitable. If you say that is wrong, what that person said was wrong, if you point it out, you will not only be accused of not putting the best construction on it, you will be accused of being a legalist, a troublemaker, and all manner of things. Nobody wants that. Your response?
Well, that's why I say that's just part of the risk that we take. To love our neighbor is costly, and sometimes that's the cost, is the cost of our own reputation. So the Eighth Commandment is meant to guard and protect a person's, we often say, reputation. I think in modern parlance, it's protecting a person's feelings. To not slander, lie, betray, or hurt his reputation is to protect his feelings. There is the risk that if you're honest in truth and trying to actually serve your neighbor, that you put your own feelings and your own reputation at risk in the service of your neighbor. I always think back to this quote from Kenneth Corby, who was a great teacher in the church who passed away a few years ago, saying that no one will ever curse you from hell for having told him the truth, no matter how much they curse you here. So if you tell the truth now, you will be cursed for it, probably. But in hell, they will not curse you for it anymore. They will recognize it was the truth. So better to be cursed here than... I forgot the other half of it. But they might curse you from hell if you refrain from telling them the truth. So better to be cursed here for telling the truth than cursed from hell for not telling the truth. I mean, this is just simply, you're right, though, of course, this is the risk. And certainly, not just in the workplace in terms of helping our neighbors, but in the church, in dealing with doctrinal errors, in trying to actually address or even issues of practice, ceremonies that don't confess what maybe the person actually wants to confess or should be wanting to confess. There is a risk that if we actually say, look, why are you doing this? Why do you have a woman up front singing into a microphone and guitars and drums up there? You look like you're in a bar, and you're acting like this is entertainment and emotionalism rather than confessing the truth. You're probably going to get, in fact, I can just about guarantee, as much as you can guarantee anything on earth, that you're going to be accused of meddling in things that the Scripture neither commands nor forbids. But if we're called upon to put the best construction on what our neighbor does, then they are also called upon to put the best construction upon our concerns. In other words, if I go to Todd, if I say, Todd, you said in the sermon last week that the descent into hell was after Jesus rose from the dead, and I learned in the synodical questions that the descent into hell was before he rose from the dead, and so your sermon was off, and you've got a problem there, and you need to look into it. And then you respond to me with, you know, Peterson, why are you always so picky and detail-oriented and legalistic? I mean, you haven't responded to the criticism in love. So it does actually work both ways, and there's a risk involved. But if we express, and I'm not excusing, you know, me being a jerk to you because you misspoke in a sermon, or even because you maybe are actually confused about the order of the descent into hell or something, I need to respond to you in love. But also, if you've made an error, I need to say it, because that's actually for your good and for the good of your flock. And at the same time, you know, you are called upon to respond to my criticism, even if you are personally annoyed by it or insulted, also with love.
Now, one of the things that you point out in your article is that when, and you've touched upon this just briefly, when it is public preaching and teaching, Luther's quite clear here. We do not put the best construction on false doctrine.
Right. Well, I mean, of course, this takes a high level of discernment as well. And I'm not advocating here, you know, witch hunts, but I am advocating here that we pay attention to our words, and in love we pay attention to the words of our brothers. I would hope that actually, Todd, if you heard me preach, you would listen closely enough and care enough that if I said something wrong about the order of the descent into hell versus the resurrection, you'd actually care enough and take me seriously enough to actually correct me. And that does take a certain risk if you do that, but it takes a certain discernment too, of course, because, you know, if he's just wrong about the order of the descent into hell and the resurrection, which is a little confusing thanks to the Apostles' Creed, if he's confused about that, that doesn't make him a heretic, but it does make him wrong, and these things do matter. There's no point of dogma that is insignificant. I mean, and the reason it's significant is because all of it points to the grace of God in Christ Jesus and his person. So it does require discernment, but we don't put the best construction on false doctrine. We might put the best construction on saying he didn't really mean what he said. He made a mistake. He misspoke. Or he didn't say it as clearly as he might have, or he's a little bit confused about it. So we put the best construction on the person. You know, he's not a heretic. He just said something that was false, and as soon as it's shown to him from the Holy Scriptures, and he reads in, what is that, 1 Peter 3, I think, or something, once we show him from the Scriptures, he will recognize it, and he will thank us for it. That's putting the best construction on it. But it's not to put, we don't put the best construction on it by saying, well, it's all good. Doesn't matter what he says because doctrine's really not important. What's important is being nice to one another.
Two quick final questions. Have we, in particular Lutherans, because we are the inheritors of Luther's best construction comment, have we largely in the 21st century been, in essence, cowed into silence by the misapplication of the best construction?
I think we have. I think that's exactly what's happened. I think we've been cowed, and we've also been bullied. That they've been. I mean, it's been both sides have happened.
Finally, you say, and you're applying it to our situation in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, contrary to the spirit of much synodical hand wringing, but in concert with the large catechism, I repeat again that what the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs is not less judging, but more judging. Explain yourself. You got about 2 minutes.
Well, it's just that again. I actually hope that if you come to my church, you will judge the sermon, that you will actually listen to what I say, that you will take it seriously, you'll take me seriously, and out of love for me and for the people that are served here, you will actually judge it. And you will discern whether or not it is in accord with the Holy Scriptures or not. And if not, you'll let me know. That's what we need from one another. I hope, in the same way that you'll judge me, that if you and I are at a conference together and I drink too much and get drunk, you will admonish me in love and say, "Dave, the Bible forbids that, and you're placing your soul in danger and your family and the like." That's the way that we live together in love. That's how I want you to judge me.
You realize, David, that what you're calling for here requires not only a more courage than the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod has been able to muster for about 125 years, but also flying in the face of a culture of tolerance that has pervaded the church, where saying anyone is wrong about anything is intolerable.
Well, that's right. And it also flies in the face of a kind of institutionalism. Thank you, Jonathan Fisk, who's speaking here at Redeemer in January on that topic. But anyway, it flies in the face of institutionalism that simply wants to look the other way because it just wants us to all get along at all costs.
So the answer is to really, truly love one another. Love each other enough to risk our own reputations, not only in defense of our neighbor's reputation, but also in correction of our neighbor.
Exactly. Yeah.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You'll find a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. And he's author of a column in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled, "Please Judge Me." David, I will, and thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd. Bye.
When we come back, Pam Nielsen's going to be with us. We're going to be talking about Jacob and Esau, a bit of deception. Well, actually, a lot of deception when it comes down to it, just outright fraud. If we're honest about what Jacob and his mother perpetrated against Isaac and against the eldest son, the heir, Esau, and yet somehow God uses this. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. I don't know. I've been a pastor in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod for 20 years now, and I don't know how many times I have been told, usually by people who are in positions to actually exercise this kind of judgment, that we shouldn't be judging this, that we should put the best construction on everything, which usually means everybody just keep your mouth shut, mind your own business, and let's just all agree to disagree. I just don't think that's what the commandment is intended to produce, an agreement to disagree, a tolerance of all viewpoints. As long as you don't step on my toes, I won't step on your toes. It's a sad state of affairs, but dear Christian friends, armed with God's word, that too can be turned around. We'll be right back, talk about Jacob and Esau.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
George W. Bush has always maintained a pro-life position. His actions as president support his stated belief. An interesting detail emerged when the former president's book, Decision Points, was released. In it, he relates the story of his mother having a difficult miscarriage when he was a teenager. His mom had saved the unborn child in a jar to take with her to the hospital. Before leaving, she showed the baby to her son, George. Mr. Bush said, "There's no question that affected me. A philosophy we should respect life." This confirms something I've said for years. Wombs had windows, there'd be no abortion. The stark reality of seeing your tiny brother or sister in a jar has a way of formulating a strong opinion on abortion. I'm glad Mr. Bush had his.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.